Jesus, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you, Father, that you're the great reconciler. We thank you that we can come to you for forgiveness, and because you forgive us, Lord, we can forgive other folks. We thank you we don't have to be prisoners of our circumstances, but we can be prisoners of you, following you wherever you lead us and whatever you have for us. Pray, Father, that you would get us to a place where we could readily accept your will, knowing that whatever you ordain, if it comes through your fingers in the end, Lord, we'll be different on the other side of it. And all you ask us to do is walk with you. And so, Jesus, we just ask that you would speak to us this morning and enrich us in your name. Amen. Hey, guys, turn to Philemon. And I'm thinking we'll probably be in this short little letter for 3 weeks, maybe just 2 weeks. I'm not quite sure, but anyway, this morning we're going to be in the first 7 verses, and we're going to have an introduction to kind of help us get our bearing on what the Lord would have for us this morning. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon and our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Aphaia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith has become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy, consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, my brother. Here's a few facts before we begin, and then we'll tie all these facts together. As we'll find out, Paul is the author of this. We know this from verse 1 and 19, and verse 1, 9, and 19. And also we have Colossians that tie these two together because they were written about the same time, which was AD 60. The purpose of Paul writing this letter to Philemon is he's making a personal plea for a runaway slave of his. And he's given strong reasons why he should be graciously restored back unto Philemon. And at the time he wrote this letter, he also, like I said, he writes another letter with Colossians. And when we put these things together, we find out that Tychicus is going to act like the postman, and Onesimus will go back with him. And so there's going to be a restoration, Lord willing, within this relationship. The period it covered is during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And to whom it's written to a friend, Philemon. Key words is receive. You know, it's hard to forgive people and it's hard to have restoration unless you receive. Because forgiveness is all about receiving. Verse 17 says, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." So the basic theme we have here is going to be, as we're going to see as we kind of make our way through this short little letter, is our forgiveness is based upon Christ. I think sometimes, I know I do, that I forget of truly all I've been forgiven because of the blood of Christ. I'm going to be honest with you. It's not easy for me to forgive in my flesh. That's not something that comes very easy for me. Due to natural disposition, due to the family that I grew up in. Margaret's family was radically different, by the way. They're different. Meaning they're a northern family, and in northern families I've really seen are kind of different. And they're also northern in the fact of they're New Yorkers. Okay, do you know anything about New Yorkers? They don't mind getting in your grill. And then they're okay with it if you get in their grill. And then everybody's okay. But see, I'm from a southern family. And it ain't okay. We're going to either work this thing out, are we just going to depart? That's the South. Now, I'm not saying that's right. That is totally wrong. But due to my natural disposition, due to the culture in which I'm raised in, I find in my Christian walk that forgiveness has been hard in my own strength, if I try to do it in my own flesh. See, as we look at this letter, we're going to see that Paul's plea for forgiveness is all based upon Christ. A simple outline will be, of course, Paul's thankfulness in verses 1 through 7, Paul's request in verses 8 through 16, and then Paul says, hey, we're partners in verses 17 through 25. So let's put all this together and then we're going to dive in. Paul is a prisoner in Rome and his friend Philemon is in Colossae, and the link between them, one of the links between them, is this runaway slave named Onesimus. We don't have all the details. We don't have all the details of what happened. But if you kind of look within the short little letter, it seems that he ripped his master off. And on his way out of town, when he was leaving, he ripped his master off. His plan was, well, evidently I'm going to go to Rome and I'm going to just kind of blend in and live happily ever after. That's his plan. He's tired of being a slave. He's tired of being in that condition. So he says, you know what? I'm going to opt out on this thing. But little did he know, the Lord had a plan for his life. Because Paul's in prison there, and evidently through God's providence and his goodness, these two cross paths. What happens? Paul starts witnessing to him. We don't know the extent of the conversation. We don't know what it looks like. But the end result is Onesimus, that guy, gets saved. And what we have is another worldly plan foiled by our Lord Jesus Christ. So in the course of time, these two form a bond. And we read in this short little epistle that also he was very useful to Paul. But somewhere along the way, here's what happens. Paul says, you got to make this right. A, I know this brother. B, he's a friend of mine. C, you can't continue to live as a fugitive. You got to make this right. Now you're thinking, well, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. In that culture, during that time, an owner, if he chose to, could have the slave executed. Now, I don't think, surely after today, after we look at who Philemon is and what he's about, we will know that, you know, I don't think that would have been on the table. But nevertheless, have you ever known you had to reconcile with someone and go ask them for their forgiveness? Is that not scary enough? What's the number one thing that's scary about that, by the way? Rejection. Does anybody like a big, warm cup of rejection? Raise your hand if you do. No one likes that. See, most of the time in these fractured relationships nowadays, we don't necessarily have to go back. But during this time, he has no choice. He's going to have to go back and he's going to have to face the music and they're going to have to work out the situation. It's kind of a heavy letter. I pray what we walk away with as we look at forgiveness is very simple. In all cases of forgiveness, whether it's we're extending forgiveness or having to ask for forgiveness, I pray that we would see Jesus is bigger than the circumstances that require within forgiveness. Luther said this, here we see how St. Paul lays himself out for poor Onesimus, and which all his means pleads his cause with his master. So he sets himself as if it were himself had done wrong to Philemon, even as Christ did for us with God the Father, so St. Paul does for him with Philemon. See, we're all Onesimus in my thinking. That's what he said. Because here's the thing. What we see in this short letter is a beautiful picture of what the Father has done for us in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. To be forgiven. We were all runaway slaves at one time, if you want to think about it. Number one thing I think we really understood when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ was, man, I need to be forgiven. Everybody's got a testimony. I mean, we read in Romans that in our disposition, our sinful dispositional, that we were enemies to God. God gave us forgiveness through Christ. So let's look at Paul's greeting and let's begin to make our way through this short little letter. Paul's a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the above Apaphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier to the church that's in your house. Grace to you, peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, Timothy our brother, to Philemon our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Paul's greeting here is different from his other letters, by the way. See, this is a personal letter. This was not necessarily going to be read at the church. It is a personal letter. Paul wrote 13 letters, and in 9 of those letters, he introduces himself in authority. He says, I'm an apostle. But in Philippians, he says, bondservant. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he just uses his name. But in Philemon, he says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. See, friends, Paul's not coming with authority here. He is coming as a friend. This is a personal letter to a friend about a mutual friend. Remember the context of why Paul penned the letter. This runaway slave stole some stuff. And he's trying to bridge the gap. And he's desiring to come back home and make it right. Paul's playing the part of a mediator and a friend to try to reconcile two brothers in Christ together. But notice when he says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This is important. Remember, Paul, in his circumstances, is a prisoner of Rome. This is his first Roman imprisonment. But Paul never considered himself a prisoner of his circumstances. And so many times in life, I think we consider ourselves a prisoner of our circumstances. We all have circumstances, by the way. There's things that we wish were different, or there's things that we wish we wouldn't have done. There's things that we wish would happen. But let's understand something. At the end of the day, does it do any good to view life through a prisoner of circumstances? It does nobody any good. Paul viewed his circumstances as, I am a prisoner of Christ. See, Paul understood that the Lord led him to where he was at. He didn't blame Rome. He didn't blame the religious leaders that in Jerusalem that concocted some kind of scheme to get him arrested. He looked at it as God's divine hand on his life. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in my life now. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Some of you are thinking, well, what's so great about being a prisoner of Christ? I'm still a prisoner. I don't know. You know, as I was reading this and I was studying this, I was just thinking about Psalm 23. What a great shepherd our Lord Jesus Christ is. How well He takes care of us. Who would rather be in the center of the Lord's will than apart from it? I want to be in the center of the Lord's will. Even if it's difficult, even if it's trying, I would rather be there than going off on my own and faking it until I make it type scenario. A prisoner of Christ. And something to think about here. Jesus is using Paul mightily where he's at. We read in Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 14. He says, But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And not only that, in verse 10 of this epistle, he says, I appeal for you, Onesimus, is whom I begotten while in my chains. He doesn't go to Rome. What if this guy doesn't get saved? What are the odds in the thousands of people that are in Rome that these two cross paths? What are the odds? I don't think we can figure them out. I want to ask you a question. Before you got saved, did you ever look at the fact that you were running from the Lord? Did you come up with your own worldly plan that you thought would just be great? But somewhere along the way, what happened? God intervened and He stepped in and He shared the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what if that person who was going to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ decided to viewfind his life as a prisoner of circumstances and missed the opportunity? I know for me personally, I think way too many times I look at circumstances rather than I look at Christ. Do you realize we live in a community that is just, I believe, ripe for harvest? But we miss those opportunities so many times because the viewfinder we have on is the circumstances of our day. That's not how Paul operated. And I don't think Paul is any different than any normal, full of the Holy Spirit Christian who's following after Jesus, kind of aware of what's going on. This has been an encouragement to me the past couple of months. It's become one of my favorite proverbs. It's Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God knows what He's doing. We just need to trust Him, which means following Him wherever He's leading us. Where's God leading you today? See, it's not so much about you. It could be about an opportunity for the advancement of His kingdom by sharing the gospel with somebody else. And if we're the master of our circumstances and bemoaning our circumstances, you know what? That's not a very good witness. But if we're like, hey, my chains are in Christ, man. What are you doing and why are you doing? You're here, Jesus, where Jesus led me and this is what's going on. What a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. I love what Spurgeon says. He says, why am I so curious to know the reason of my Lord's providences, the motive of His actions, the design of His visitations? Shall I ever be able to clasp the sun in my fist, hold the universe in my palm? Yet there are a drop in the bucket compared with the Lord my God. Let me not strive to understand the infinite, but spend my strength in love. What I cannot gain by intellect, I can possess by affection, and let that suffice to me. Life becomes so simple when we really finally get down to just this basic Christian thing. I'm going to abide in Christ where I'm at. Anything beyond that, I want to tell you something, man. You're going to be striving, and striving stinks. Okay, you're looking at a professional striver who bucks the system all the time about circumstances. Secondly, we read a couple of things about Philemon that drives home the point that these guys are, of course, close to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Philemon's name means affectionate, and he must have been a true to his name because Paul describes him as our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Now, I like Paul on a lot of things, but one thing I have noticed in his life through his readings, the dude was able to develop deep relationships with people. Okay? He's a beloved friend. He's not an acquaintance. You know, when you're like in first grade or kindergarten, everybody's your friend, right? Even the kid that doesn't really talk to you very nice, or do they? Oh, that's my friend. You know, I'm trying to explain to Jonathan right now that, you know, friendship is not just because you're in the same vicinity as someone. That doesn't necessarily make them your friend, okay? Paul was the kind of guy that developed deep relationships, and he had a deep relationship, and most scholars believe he probably led him to the Lord as well, as we'll see in this epistle. But he says, he's my beloved friend. Speaks magnitude to Paul's ability to make friends and to have close relationships. And there's something about having a beloved friend. You can actually talk about what's going on in your beloved life. As Christians, no one makes it on their own. We are called to walk together through life. And so many times, you know what? I think we've lost the ability in our culture for real friendships due to texting, due to this, due to that. How many times you see people having dinner and they're looking at their stupid phone? You know, I'm on Facebook, and I got to be honest with you, ain't nothing new on the sun on that deal. The most important person in our life is the person who's in front of us right now. I'm learning that as a parent. When my son comes up or my daughter comes up, like yesterday I was working on this and working on that, and Abigail comes up and she goes, Daddy, you know. She makes me this little card. I say, well, what does it say? And then I say what I want it to say. You know, oh yeah, that's what it says. What if I told her, hey, buzz off, I'm busy right now? What would that do to her? It'd crush her. And then, of course, my son does the same thing. Well, what does it do to him? It's a crusher, man. You know how many conversations would just probably blow wide open if we put our stupid phones down and check in? A beloved friend. But not only that, it says fellow laborer. What Paul is saying about him here is someone who was united with Paul in the work of Christ. Friends, that's huge. Philemon, as we're going to see, is a kingdom-minded man. He's a man who's looking towards heaven. He's laboring for something bigger than himself. Most scholars believe he is a wealthy guy, by the way, because we find out he has a church in his house. But beyond that, let's understand something. He's paying it forward. For Paul? Okay, Paul? For Paul to say he's a fellow laborer, that's huge. Because you read the epistles that Paul wrote, you see what Paul did. You go over to Acts and you look at Paul and how he's working. That is huge. You mean to tell me that this guy would walk with Paul in some of the stuff that he was going into? So he's a beloved friend. He's a fellow laborer. We find a little more about Philemon in verses 2 and 3. We find out about his family. To the beloved Apia and Archippus, our fellow soldier to the church in your house, grace and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most believe that Aphila and Archippus are his family. Aphila is his wife. Archippus was probably his son. And you might be asking, why is he addressing these guys? This is just between Philemon and the runaway slave. Why is this? Because I want you to understand something. This is not just going to be about reconciliation with the dude that's in charge. It's reconciliation with the whole family. And in that culture, in that day, guess what? The wives were usually the ones who were supervising the slaves. There's some big time circumstances going on here. He's not only having to reconcile with his former master, he's having to reconcile with the whole family. Can you imagine what it'd be like showing back up on their front doorstep and having to talk to the whole family? You ever been in a situation like that? Where you had you, it's just you, because Paul ain't coming with him, by the way. His chains are in Christ. His circumstances are in Rome at this point in time. He's going to show up one day. He stole some stuff and this and that. Hey, guys, I accepted Jesus. He's going to have to work this stuff out. One thing that just kind of jumped out to me is, because Paul is the mediator here, we see Paul working in wisdom. He's a big picture guy. And something else, let's understand something here. Paul could have come as an apostle, by the way. And he could have showed up as the big man in this situation, but he's appealing because, you know what? He loves both parties involved. He cares about the people. He walks in wisdom. He sees the big picture. I love Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly." Paul's a big picture guy because Paul's God is big. We got too many times in our life, we got such a footstool perspective, common sense perspective over how things need to be worked out and how it should just be cut and dry. I want to just fill you in on something. I've learned this in my short period walking around on this podunk planet. It doesn't work that way. I wished it did because that's the way it works in a machine shop. Man, you write a program, you can make this and you can do that. Boom, you're done. That ain't how it works in relationships. We're talking about real reconciliation. See, he's got to go back to that family. And things have got to be right. He ain't getting out of this. He's really pigeonholed in this thing. You ever been in that situation before where you're pigeonholed and you know without a shadow of a doubt God's not going to let you skate on this one? Man, I'm going to have to really, really walk with the Lord through this. It used to drive me nuts. I mean, when I was a kid, the things that we did, because, you know, they didn't have video games, they didn't have the internet, they didn't have, you know, we didn't even have cable, man. We had three channels out where I grew up. And besides that, you had to dial in the channel with like a pipe wrench on an antenna. I see some of you guys probably don't even realize that. But we spent the majority of our time outside, and during the summer when we were out of school, we'd play baseball, we'd play football, we'd play basketball, we just kind of, you know, did whatever, build clubs, whatever. But there was always this one kid in the neighborhood that when he'd be getting beat and things didn't go his way, you know what he'd do? He'd go home mad. No one wanted him on his team, by the way. Always that way. My whole time in athletics, through junior high, through athletics, there was always these cats that wouldn't want to quit. Coach didn't like me. This didn't happen. This, you know, had excuses a mile wide. Sometimes in life, God gets us in the position that He's got this runaway slave in. He's like, "You ain't skating. You're my kid now. And you're going to learn something very valuable in this situation." A, the number one thing you're really going to learn is the grace in which I've poured into your life. And you're going to be blown away by that master that you wanted to skip town on, that you stole from. You're going to be blown away by truly the work I'm going to do in him and in reconciling this situation as well. We live in a throwaway culture in a society. If it ain't working, let's just throw it away. Praise God, He doesn't do us that way. Another thing we find out about this man is the church in your house. We've already read quite a bit about the family. Paul loves them. They're beloved. Philemon's a fellow laborer. His wife is beloved. His son is a fellow soldier. This family is the real deal. This family is a kingdom first family. But we read one more big thing. They have the church in their house. And of course, you know, during this time, they didn't necessarily have Christians didn't necessarily could afford to have church buildings. The Jews had their synagogues, but Christians would meet in houses, and usually there would be bishops over in the city over these different housetop churches. It wasn't just harem scarum. There was actually some structure and some leadership in those situations. But nonetheless, this puts a whole new kink in this situation. He's having church in his house. You ever had church in your house? Well, I can actually say I did. Everybody knew what was going on in our house. Hey, did you get a new dish towel? Yeah, I sure did. Hey, you know, someone knew. Hey, where are the forks? And someone else, oh, they're over there. You know, they know everything about it. Matter of fact, Tricia, that clock still says 5 o'clock. I hadn't put a battery in it yet. I remember one time we was having church in our house. We had the washing machine on. And the buzzer went off. I remember one time I was over there teaching by the little thing by the front door, and there was a salamander crawling on the wall, and Tricia and Stephanie were laughing. And she said, yeah, see, I remember all kinds of stuff. I got one about Stephen, but I won't share. Some of you know. Some of you know. Here's my point here. You don't think they talked about the runaway slave? When he comes back, do you not think they're going to look at this dynamic family and how they treat this guy? Especially when he comes back and says, hey, I got saved, and he's going to sit in service. Because at that point in time when Christians gathered together, guess what? Slavery stayed outside the doors. It's family. It's brothers and sisters. Here's my point, and I want us to get this. The reconciliation within this dynamic is also about witness and testimony. You can't say you love Jesus and say, forget about this guy. Big time stuff. You know, come on. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as what? Yourself. You can't separate the two. We can't say we have a dynamic relationship with the Lord and it's like, forget everybody else. That ain't how it works. I think one of the biggest things that we ever learn as Christians is the necessity to forgive and not keep a list. One of the things I'm cursed with, I got a great memory. I really do. I wished I didn't. You got to throw that list away. Because you know what's going to happen? Is you're going to view God's precious kids by a list. You're not going to see them through the blood of Christ. One more thing we can get from this family, a picture of a Christian family. I believe Spurgeon said this, consisting of converted, talking about a church in your house, because we all should have church in our house, figuratively speaking, right? Consisting of converted, saved people, worshiping together having a bond of unity, supplied with oversight, teaching always present with a heart to minister to those on the outside. Dynamic family here. See, it's more than just a short little epistle. It's more than just a short little cute story. We can really kind of dig down deep and say, we can ask ourselves about the relationships in our life. Do we have superficial relationships? Do we have beloved relationships? Are there fractures within relationships? What are we going to do with this stuff? He goes on to say this, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul finishes his greeting pretty much like he always does. But this time his greeting is directed to an individual. Philemon, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good words to remember anytime we're faced with a difficult decision, especially within the realm of forgiveness. We need God's grace on both parties. His unmerited, His undeserved favor. We need His peace. And of course, both of these blessings come from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, some Christians are held captive by unforgiveness, and unforgiveness is an unforgiving jailer. Unforgiveness will suck the joy out of our life. Therefore, we need the grace of God, the peace of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we don't have to be a prisoner of circumstances. We get the blessing to be a prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ, walking with Him in joy and in victory and into all kinds of wonderful type scenarios that He wants to do in us and through us. Now let's look at Paul's what he's thankful for. And in verses 4 through 7, we're really, see, what I want us to do here as we're looking at this is we're getting a good look at who the slave's master was. Okay? And the beauty of what Paul is doing is he's reminding him, Philemon, who he is. Because he's got a decision to make. This is what he's thankful for when he thinks of Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer, always in my prayers, hearing of your love, faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all saints. The sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy, consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He's not only a friend, he's not only a fellow laborer, he's a brother. Philemon's a blessed man to have a friend like Paul. We read here, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer. Paul's thankful for him and he prays for him. But notice what he says. He just makes mention of him in his prayer. Making mention means he doesn't necessarily have these long fancy prayers of intercession for him. It could just be simple prayers of, Lord, would you bless my brother today? Would you encourage my brother today? Lord, what's going on with my brother today? Could you move upon his heart today? I want us to understand something. We don't have to. When we're praying, we're not trying to impress anybody. We're just talking to God. Paul says, I make mention of you always in my prayers. They were probably simple prayers. You know what? I want people praying for me. You don't need long prayers to pray for me. I mean, just pray, hey, Lord, bless Johnny today. Encourage him wherever you got him and whatever's going on. Do you realize that we as a body, if we would just kind of take that on? Because I know for some of us, you know what happens? We get these great aspirations about having this dynamic prayer life. And then I think somewhere along the way, we try to compare it to this or compare it to that. And you know what happens? Things kind of get in the way. And then we might feel kind of shortchanged because we're just, in a sense, just really making mention of certain people. And we feel like, you know what, this probably, the Lord's probably not going to listen to that. Paul made mention of folks. It's not so much the quantity, it's the quality. What's the heart behind it? Man, I'm praying for you. Hey, why don't you check out this scripture? I always hate sending that to people because they automatically assume that I'm trying to push some kind of agenda. No, God just said, hey, I want you to read this. Be blessed by it. What a wonderful opportunity to be with a group of people that would make mention to God of ourselves. Paul's thankful for Philemon, we read, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. There's two qualities in this man's life that Paul had great joy over. It's love and faith he had toward the Lord Jesus and towards his saints. His faith in Christ showed he had the root of divine life. He's a saved man. His love towards the saints is the fruit of his relationship. You can't separate the two. Here's a man that's walking close with the Lord, and you know what? People are blessed by it. We are not called to be an island, folks. We are called to do life with each other. You know how God normally blesses people? Through people. I mean, really, He could just speak stuff into existence if He chose to do so. But what does He choose to do? We get to partner with Him in what He wants to do if we'll just tune in. And see, the fruit of His relationship with Christ is the fact that people are impacted by His walk with Christ. It's real fruit. And Paul's thankful for it. He loved Jesus, he had faith in Jesus, and from that it flowed on to his brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray we would never become a fellowship where people didn't think they were loved when they came in these doors. I pray that. Because we might as well just shut the doors and go do something else at this point in time. He loved Jesus. He's a fellow laborer because he's connected to Jesus. We read in verses 6 and 7, Paul's prayer and joy for his friend, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. The nature of Paul's prayer for Philemon is he reminded him of who he is because of Jesus. The sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. The two previous verses express thankfulness of Philemon. Here we see the nature of the apostle's prayer for him. Sharing of your faith means practical kindness. See, we can be about extending God's kingdom beyond what takes place in here. Practical kindness, visiting the sick, helping the widow. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on and on about how God would choose to work through us to bless other people. It doesn't say this guy was a dynamic teacher or a dynamic leader or anything like that. What impressed Paul was the fact of he was practical in his ministry to people. Sharing of your faith. Practical kindness would lead many to the acknowledgement of good deeds from Christ Jesus. See, what people took away from when they met Philemon was the fact that he loved Jesus. Therefore, that's why he's blessing them. Which is what we should ourselves. See, we live in a culture in North America where people want to be celebrities. That's what they want to be. Celebrities within the body of Christ. See, Paul's prayer for him, if you want to just boil it down, is that all that people would know about you, what you do, is because of Jesus. Jesus would get all the glory for it. So many times we want to glory in the vessel instead of glorying in the Lord that He moved in the vessel. And we are to be blown away, by the way, that God would actually move in us with the right motivation to do something. I'm blown away when He does that in me. I want to ask you a question. Who likes to be the hero? Come on now. Hey guys, you remember way back when? I don't know if you did this. Please tell me you did. Did you guys ever play basketball in the front yard? Baseball, you know, with your buddies or whatever, football? I'm going to ask you a question. Did you want to hit the game-winning shot? Game 7, NBA Finals, you know, LeBron, bring it home. Now, you want to do that, didn't you? You want to be the hero, right? You didn't want to come off the bench, be a role player, play, what, 30 seconds? Play hack-a-shack? You didn't want to do that, did you? Now, you wanted to be the hero of the day, right? That's not necessarily a bad thing. I think we should want to do our best in whatever it is God's called us to do. But let's also understand this. At the end of the day, motivation is everything. While we do what we do, is it because of the Lord? See, that's what Paul saw in this fellow laborer. That's what Paul saw in this guy that had church in his house. That's what Paul saw in this brother. Now, some of us might be thinking, Paul must be buttering this guy up. He's not buttering him up. You think Paul's really going to butter people up? Just read 1 and 2 Corinthians, by the way. He didn't butter nobody up. He's sharing facts. And the fact is, this guy is abiding in Christ. And people know it. God's using him to be a blessing to others. This brought Paul great joy while he was in his chains. For he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Philemon's overflowing generosity, his self-sacrificial love, it traveled. He heard. Paul heard about what was going on in Colossae. And Paul's blessed to know that his brother, who he probably had begotten unto the Lord, is serving the Lord. He's not stagnant. He's not warming a pew. He's in the game. How assuring was it to know the hearts of saints were being greatly refreshed by this beloved brother, especially by his love. Now see, we spend a lot of time looking at this guy and looking at his family. What's he going to do? We don't know what was stolen. We don't know how this runaway slave conducted himself when he was there. We know nothing about the backstory. But we do know quite a bit about who this family was that he chose to do what he did. So let's bring this all together. Philemon's family is dynamic. It's a dynamic family Jesus is using in Colossae. And here's what we know about this family. The dad's a fellow laborer whose house is used by the Lord. His wife is beloved by Paul. His son's a fellow soldier. Paul's thankful for this guy and he brings him great joy because of who he is in Christ. He says, I thank my God making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. The sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy, consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, O brother. What's the point? The point's what are they about to be asked to do? To forgive. To forgive a runaway slave who stole from his family. But now he's a saved man looking for forgiveness, looking for reconciliation with this family. Here's the point. If the family chooses not to forgive, and they have a choice. They have a choice. See, he can abide in their home and they cannot forgive him. In other words, they can go through the motions in front of people, but still harbor crud in their heart towards him. The bigger question is, how will that impact their relationship with Jesus? I don't know about you. Unforgiveness, man, I know what it's done for me in the past, just bitterness. That's what it's done for me. But beyond that, listen to what Peter said one time, or what Jesus told Peter one time. You guys are familiar with this, and we're going to make our way through it right quick. Matthew 18:21-35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 77 times. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought before him who owed him 10,000 talents. Lots of money he could never pay. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, his wife and children and all they had, and the payment be paid. The servant therefore fell before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, release him, forgive him of his debt. But then the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 5 cents, let's say, laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he paid his debt. So when the fellow servant saw that what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, delivered him into the tortures until he should pay all that was due. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his own heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Friends, the forgiveness we give is based on the forgiveness we received. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Not forgiving is a good way to become a prisoner of circumstance. Trust me. And I don't think any of you are going to dispute me on this one. Because I don't think forgiveness comes easy for us. But I think we would all agree being a prisoner of Christ is a sweeter deal. I mean, come on, just one thing to think about here before we close. Paul could have been pretty unforgiving over a lot of issues that where he's at right now. You read the book of Acts, no one came to Paul's defense. Left him hung out to dry. He was basically framed. He's got plenty of stuff that he could have a list about. But he viewed his life differently. I am where I am. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You and we praise You. I ask, Lord Jesus, that as we travel through this short little epistle, I'm almost assured that it will bring up different things going on in all of our hearts, things we may have let lay, buried, and wanted to forget about. But I also believe in your grace, Father, that you would want us to be set free from some of those things. I know you would. Oh, Lord, if we're bitter and unforgiving, grant us the grace to ask for forgiveness. Help us to see things through your eyes. Pray you provide healing, Lord, where healing needs to be provided. Lord, we want to be kingdom-minded people. And we don't want the enemy to sidetrack us, Lord, with situations that may want to cause us to hold on to things. Give us wisdom, Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 In your name.